our subject is, what is the rapture? How can I be ready? And I want you to be ready. We need to be ready. So we have a lot of material to go through. And, you know, this is a school of prophecy. So this is, you know, this is kind of a Bible school kind of presentation that we're doing here today. So that's why it's a little more in-depth. And the notes are much more than what I normally do in sermons. Normally I'll have like four or five main points in most of the sermons. But this particular series is much more in-depth because we are in school. So if you're in school, you have to pay attention. You have to apply yourself. And you have to do the homework. So say, praise God, there's no homework. But your homework is to pray over this material and ask the Lord to help you to apply it into your daily life, that you might live for the glory of God. Because those who are saved, those who are born again, we don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? All right, well, let's get started. Two selected verses we start with, Titus 2:13, that says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that phrase, blessed hope, because that is a direct reference to what we are going to talk about here today, the rapture. The next one is Hebrews 9:28. Says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That means for a complete salvation. If you are a child of God, if you are a born-again child of God, your spirit has been saved. Your spirit is redeemed. But your body is not. See, our body is still susceptible to sickness, disease, and ultimately death. Because it's not redeemed yet. But at the coming of Christ, at the second coming of Christ, our body will be redeemed. So then at that point, it will not know sin, sickness, disease, or death. So that's what this reference is here in Hebrews 9:28, when it says he will appear a second time apart from sin unto or for salvation. We're not there yet, but we're looking forward to it. Now, the original King James Bible, it says to those who are looking for him, will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In the not too distant future, my friends, God, according to his word, is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And one day, millions of born again believers will instantly, without warning, they will simply vanish from off of the face of this earth. The scripture declares that there's coming a day when the trumpet will sound. The archangel will shout, and Jesus Christ will supernaturally receive his people unto himself. He will remove them from this planet. You may recall John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So this is a fulfillment of that. It's called the blessed hope. It is commonly called the rapture. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. No man knows the hour or the day. People have tried to set the time of the rapture. I mean, we even had there was some teaching circulating according to the Mayan calendar, that 2012 was going to be the year of the apocalypse. Well, 2012 came and went, and here we are in 2015, and time is still moving forward. No one can set a date. I don't know why people continuously try to do that. There was another minister of the gospel, 88 reasons why the rapture is going to take place. I think it was in, I can't remember what year that was now, but it was either late 80s or early 90s, and he gave 88 reasons of why the Lord is going to return on this specific date. Well, that day came and went, and the Lord did not come back. God said in his word, Jesus said emphatically that no man knows the hour or the day. He said it is only the Father in his timing. He's the one that knows the specific time. No one knows the hour or the day. Just like that video, that's a powerful illustration. Guy preaching it, and then all of a sudden, bam, gone. In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, because that's what the Bible says, it will happen that fast. Just like that. So we're going to define this event today and talk about the coming rapture of believers. What is the rapture and how can I be ready? So first of all, we're going to talk about the very word rapture, because the word rapture is not found in the English Bible. So where do we get the teaching of it? What is the context of the word rapture? We're going to talk about some definitions here, because the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but there is a phrase, an English phrase, caught up in our English Bible. Where do we find that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18 says this: "For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," or those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I don't know what that shout is, but I know that in John's Gospel chapter 11, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he cried out. The Bible says he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately Lazarus came out of the tomb, grave clothes and all, because Jesus Christ supernaturally raised him from the dead. So I don't know what that shout is going to be. I don't know what it's going to sound like. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to shout. He will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always, or we shall forever, be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why I'm so excited when I do funerals. Not excited to do funerals, never excited to do funerals, but I am excited when I have to do a funeral that I can turn people's attention to the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives us hope beyond the grave, beyond the sting of death. And the Bible lets us to know that faith in Christ will conquer death, that it will no longer have its hold upon us, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And praise God, because he is alive, he's coming back to receive us unto himself. So the word rapture, my friends, is not found in the Bible, but that phrase caught up is, and you can see it in the note sheet, that we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. That phrase caught up is harpazo. It is the Greek word harpazo. It means to snatch away or to seize for oneself. Paul said it this way. He said that the Lord knows those who are his. Not everybody in this world is his, because not everybody is redeemed. I remember years ago I saw the great evangelist R.W. Shambach do an illustrated sermon on television. And it was a very interesting sermon, because he was preaching this message about the rapture. And on the platform, he had two caskets set up. And there were people in those, there were two men in those caskets. They were closed. And he was illustrating this sermon. And he was talking about the trump of God sounding. And when the trump of God sounds, that the dead in Christ, and all of a sudden, this guy, the door, the hinged door of the casket flings open. And this guy jumps out, he jumps out of the casket because the trumpet had sound. And he was illustrating, you know, that he was a born-again child of God. But the guy in the other casket, they opened the door, the hinge of the lid of the casket, and he's still, you know, he's still there because he was not the Lord's redeemed. See, it's only those who are born again. And there's a context that people in this world believe that every single human being is a child of God because they are the creation of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. And this is why Jesus died for our sins, because we have to be saved. We have to be born again. We have to be redeemed. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, my friends, and died for you and I, so that we could be raptured out of this wicked, evil, ungodly world, and we could live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Not everybody is redeemed. Not everybody is going to heaven. And that's why we have to preach the true gospel, because there's a lot of false gospel. We have to preach the true gospel. And the true gospel is one day the trump is going to sound and Jesus is going to call his people. The Lord knows those who are his. And the Bible says that he gives a deposit upon the purchased possession. You know what the deposit of the purchased possession is? The very presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. And that's why Paul said, if a man does not have the Holy Spirit, he is none of Christ. He does not even belong to him. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the word caught up, it means to snatch away, to seize for oneself, because we have been purchased. Every born-again child of God has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us, one day, when that trumpet sounds, he is going to snatch us out. He is going to seize us for himself because we are his purchased possession. Can I get an amen? Thanks be unto God. Well, let's look at some other usages of this word. Here is simply the English definition of the word rapture. It means ecstatic joy or delight. Joyful ecstasy, an expression of ecstatic delight, state of mind from high emotions. Some of you ladies may be familiar with a ladies' perfume that was called Rapture. Right? They named it not based upon the biblical understanding of the word, but based upon the English understanding of the word. It is ecstatic joy or delight. So if you have that kind of smelly sauce on you, then it's going to produce ecstatic joy or delight. Joyful ecstasy. It's simply a marketing tool. How many of you realize that? You know, one of my favorite men's colognes is Eternity. Been around for a very long time, and I still like, you know, that particular cologne. And first of all, I like the word eternity. But men can spray themselves with eternity from head to toe, but that's not going to get them in the rapture. Come on, somebody. Amen? But this is the English definition of the word rapture from the English dictionary. All right, the next thing, number four. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word rapto, which is a translation of the Greek word harpazo. So it comes from the Latin word rapto. Now, in number five, in Christian eschatology, the rapture refers to the belief that either before or simultaneously with the second coming of Jesus Christ, believers who have died will be raised, and believers who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let me point out something here. Because in Christian eschatology, in other words, eschatology simply means the study of last day things, last day events. So in Christian eschatology, the rapture is the belief that either before or simultaneously with the second coming of Jesus Christ, believers will be caught up, harpazo, taken out. Now, the second coming of Christ is what is called the second advent. Now, the rapture is not really the second coming. There are two phases of the second coming. So we have the rapture, that, you know, which would be phase one, and then the second coming of Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or what is called the apocalypse. Revelation, the word revelation is from the Greek word apocalypto. So it means the apocalypse. What that means is there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ sets his feet on this earth. And he sets up, he establishes his earthly kingdom on this earth. That's coming. That is called the apocalypse. We're going to talk about that more in sermon number 4. So it's very important that we understand the difference. Now, in Christian eschatology, many believe that the rapture happens either simultaneously with the second coming or prior to it. So that brings us to the next section on our outline, because we're going to talk about rapture positions. All right, the timing of the rapture. The Word of God teaches us that one day Almighty God is going to pour out his righteous judgment upon this earth. Nobody can stop that. No politician, no miracle worker, no amount of money. Nothing can stop the judgment of God from being poured out on this earth. In the book of Revelation, we are told that judgment will come in three phases. There are the seal judgments, there are the trumpet judgments, and there are the bowl judgments. Those three series of judgments will be poured out on this earth, detailed in the book of Revelation. And it's not very pretty stuff either. But again, I quoted this verse last week, and I will quote it again. The Lord is long-suffering towards all of humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anybody to perish. And he could not do, the writer of Hebrews says that God could not do anything more than what he has already done when he gave his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, born into this humanity of this earth, but without the agency of a human father. And then when God raised him from the dead, giving the seal of the testimony that he was the Son of God, the only Savior, and the only means of salvation. So, evangelist Oprah Winfrey is wrong, my friends, that many paths lead to God. She's a nice lady, but she's wrong, and she's misleading people. Because there's only one way to get in. And God did all that he could do. And in the book of Hebrews, it plainly says that there is no more recompense for sin. If people do not receive Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation, then there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that could be done. Because God did all that could be done. And thank God that he did. And because he did, we do not have to look forward to judgment, because all of these judgments will take place during the Great Tribulation. And we are told in Scripture that Jesus will come for his people to receive them unto himself. Now, there is a difference of opinion in the timing of when he comes to receive them unto himself. So there are three main theological schools of thought. There are three. So we're going to define them right here. First of all, there is the pre-tribulation rapture position. There is the mid-tribulation rapture position, and there is the post-tribulation rapture position. These are the three primary theological schools of thought in the timing of the rapture. Now, most Bible teachers and theologians, most, not all, most fall into definition number one, the pre-tribulation rapture position. This teaches us that prior to the tribulation, the great tribulation period, that Jesus will remove all born-again believers from the earth. This view is based upon the premise that God has not appointed believers to wrath, but rather to be recipients of His mercy and His grace. The tribulation period is a seven-year time period. Jesus said that it would be a time that the world has never known and will never know again. He said it would be so bad and so terrible, and the deception would be so strong, that if it were possible, that even the very elect would be deceived. How many of you know there's already a strong deception in our world? Deception is all over us. And the thing about deception, all around us, I should say, the thing about deception is that it always has a little sliver of truth. That's what makes it so deceptive. Because it's always got a little slice of truth in it. But Jesus said the deception would be intensified in that seven-year tribulation period. Because remember, that is when God pours out His wrath on the earth. And He is going to do that according to the Word of God. He is going to do that. It's not popular thought, but the Bible is the Bible. And it is the Word of God. Rapture position number two is the mid-tribulation rapture position. This teaches that the real terror of the tribulation period does not start until the middle of the 7 years. When we get to that sermon, we'll give you the understanding of where the 7 years comes from. So this particular position believes that in the middle of the 7 years, at the 3.5 point, that the Antichrist, who makes a covenant with Israel, will break that covenant, and then all hell breaks loose. And that is when the wrath of God really unfolds. So those holding to this position believe that is the timing of the rapture, that it happens in the middle before all of, you know, really all of the cataclysmic events that are prophesied in the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. You know, that position believes that then, you know, believers are taken out. The only problem that I see with that is that wouldn't you then be able to kind of pinpoint a day? And if no man knows the hour of the day. See, and I think this is why the pre-tribulation rapture position is the most logical, and it is the most popular one, because the other two, it seems like you would be able to then pinpoint the day when He's going to make His appearance. So the third one is the post-tribulation rapture position based upon the events of Matthew 24, in which Jesus outlines the signs of the last days. Post-tribulationists believe that at the end of those events is when the rapture takes place. So those that hold to that view believe that believers are caught up and then they immediately come back with Christ just simultaneously, as we just saw that word used in the notes. So I think you can kind of see, you know, the difference there of the three schools of thought, and how that the pre-tribulation position seems to be the most logical. Over the years, kind of as a little joke, I've added this. The fourth rapture position is the pantheist position. The pantheist position is, I believe that it will all pan out in the end. And that is for sure. One way or the other, it will all pan out in the end. Absolutely. But Matthew 24:30, Jesus said this. He said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." One thing is for sure, it's going to happen. We have always held to the pre-tribulation rapture position. Now, I am not, so dogmatic or, hard-headed to believe that 100% accurate in theology. I don't know if there's anybody that's 100% accurate in theology. But based upon my study of the Scriptures, that I have been studying the Bible now for over 30 years, it still seems to make the most sense to me. And I have heard all of the defense of the other positions, and it has not moved me to believe otherwise. Now, whatever position people hold to, one thing is sure, it's going to happen. One way or the other, it is going to happen. But this presentation is based upon the pre-tribulation rapture position. Because like I say, I have found no evidence and no one has convinced me to believe or lean toward the other two schools of thought. So I'm going to stick with it. And one way or the other, he's coming back and we're going to be with him. Now, one thing I did not add in these notes, and I should have included this, because there are three rapture examples in the Bible. And I want to just give those to you briefly. If you have a pen, you might want to just write these down. Three rapture examples. First one is found in Genesis 5:24, when we find a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. This is Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He simply disappeared. He vanished. Without a trace. So that is the first one. There are three rapture examples. This is the first one, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. A picture of the rapture. The second one is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. And it tells us about Elijah, prophet of God, by the name of Elijah. 2 Kings 2:11 says, "Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them because Elijah was walking with Elijah." And all of a sudden, Elijah was caught up. This is what it says. "It happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Supernatural. Second illustration of the rapture. The third one is of Jesus Christ himself. It is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It says, "When he had spoken these things to the disciples, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So there are three examples of the rapture. So there may be questions on the timing of it, but one thing is certain, it is going to happen, my friends. Well, let's move on, because I want to draw a distinction here of the difference of the rapture and the literal second coming of Christ. See, the rapture is the appearance of Christ to believers. And here are some reasons to believe a pre-tribulation rapture. Here are some reasons to believe this viewpoint, this school of theology. Number one, the tribulation period is a specific amount of time with chronological events unfolding. If it is to happen suddenly and without warning, it must precede the tribulation. It must. If it's going to happen suddenly, just like the video. If it's going to happen suddenly, then it must precede the tribulation. Because in the tribulation, there's going to be chronological events that are unfolding, and anybody that can tell time should be able to put a timing on that and the unfolding of those particular events. But the rapture, we cannot do that because it is an imminent event, meaning that it could happen suddenly at any moment. You know, Becky is and my son Josiah, they're in Alabama today. Our nephew, Matt, is being installed as the pastor of Brook Hills Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So they left me home, and they leave me home, I go fishing. That's how that works, praise God. So they left me home to go there for that event. So Josiah's not here with us today, but I have been talking to him, Becky and I both have been talking to him, you know, about all of the things that are happening in our world and wanting to make sure, he's 14, but wanting to make sure that he knows, you know, he has received the Lord. He received the Lord when he was probably 8, you know, was baptized in water. And I remember when I told my sister, I said, praise God. I said, I just ministered to Mom and I let her in the sinner's prayer to receive Christ. She sent me a message. She said, did it count? And I said, yeah. Praise God. She prayed. So it counted. Hallelujah. Did it stick? Well, I hope so. We're believing God. You know, so talking to Josiah, saying, you know, what would happen if all of a sudden the Lord comes and mom and dad are gone, supernaturally removed from the earth? You got to make sure about the condition of your soul. You cannot get in based upon our faith and our legacy and what we have sown into your heart and life. You have to know that you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You have to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to know that should that trumpet sound, that you're ready. And how many of you know we need to talk to our relatives, our family and friends about these issues? Because there's many in our homes, our sons and our daughters, if the trumpet sounds, they're not ready. And we need to give them a left behind strategy. Either get them saved or give them a left behind strategy. Should we supernaturally disappear, go to the log box and get out these instructions, because you will need them. Just like the guy in the red shirt, when he saw all those people gone, he hits his, oh, it's time to pray. He should have prayed before and made Jesus Christ his Lord and his Savior. Because, my friends, when those events begin to unfold, it is going to be nothing nice. And the rapture is going to be suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I don't think God could be clearer or more forthright in his word in addressing these issues, because it is going to happen as surely as you and I are here today. It is going to happen, and it will be suddenly and without warning, and it will precede the tribulation. Here's number two. Jesus promised to keep believers from the hour of trial or the hour of tribulation that would come upon the whole earth. These are reasons to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation 3:10, he said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here's reason number three to believe a pre-tribulation rapture. Believers are not appointed to the wrath of God. They have been delivered from it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And the fourth reason to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is that in Revelation we find Christ coming to earth at the Battle of Armageddon to rescue Israel. And the armies that are with him are believers returning with him in glorious power. Revelation 19, 11 to 14 details that. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What an incredible scene that is. Now, my friends, the Bible gives a clear distinction that there is an appearance of Christ and there is a revelation of Christ. The appearance of Christ is only to believers. That's why the Bible says, unto those that are looking for him. That's why the Bible says it is the blessed hope. That's why the Bible details these issues with such clarity. Because he wants us to know and to understand. And he wants us to be living a holy life, prepared and ready, so that we would not be caught sleeping. And sin, let me say this with all clarity, sin issues will keep you out of the eternal realm of God's heaven. Can I say it any clearer? And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do not be deceived and so easily misled. Adulterers and fornicators, revilers, thieves, drunkards, homosexuals. It says that all of those will not. Could not be clearer. He said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. God's inspired word, which is infallible and without error, declares it. And we have to believe it. Amen? We have to believe it. Because we live in a world today that does not believe the message of the gospel. They don't believe the word of God. But there's coming a day where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and even the devil himself is going to have to make a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord forever. Hallelujah. So let us not fear, and let us get ready, because salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's close. My friend, it's close. And that rapture is close. But that revelation of Jesus Christ is when the entire world will see him. Every eye will see him. So I end with this question in our outline today. Are you rapture ready? Three key spiritual dynamics. Number one, let us be watchful, meaning to be spiritually prepared, walking in fellowship with Jesus as we await His appearing. Three spiritual dynamics. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So I ask you, my friends, are you watching? Because it's coming. It's coming. Even this weekend, there was high alert. Government officials and the FBI and all of those in law enforcement, they're afraid. They're looking for something. Because people are not connected to the giver of life. And when they are not connected to the giver of life, then they are only connected to another force. And that is the force of darkness. And that's why they do what they do. That's why a crazed gunman goes on a beach and kills 30-something people on vacation. Now, do you think for one moment that they thought on that beach that that would be the day of their departure into eternity? I don't think so. We need to pray about everything. Pray before you go to Walmart. Did y'all know there's demon-possessed people in Walmart? I'm serious. Demon-possessed. Man, you pray before you go to the grocery store. God, protect me from the devils. Be watchful, spiritually prepared. He says, let's not sleep, but watch and be sober. Here's the second thing. We are to be sober, meaning we are to be spiritually alert, living a self-controlled life and not intoxicated by the ungodly culture. Don't let this culture form your worldview. You got to get it from the Word of God. There's a reason why the Bible says we have to renew our mind. Because if we don't have our mind renewed, then you can believe for sure. There's going to be other forces at work that is going to form a worldview in your mind. It'll cause you to believe what you believe. And if your belief is not rooted in the Bible, which our nation has departed from, and people are talking about the judgment of God is coming, judgment of God is coming. I say the judgment of God is already happening in America. It's already taking place right now. Because when a culture abandons God, according to Romans 1, He gives them up unto their own lust. So we're already there. Hello, somebody. Amen. We're already there. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of that. So we cannot allow this evil, wicked, ungodly culture to seduce our mind. I have to be spiritually alert because I want to be rapture ready. I want to be looking. I want to be in prayer. I want to live a life of godliness. I want to be a man of prayer, a man of the Word, because I don't want to be intoxicated by this ungodly, evil, wicked culture that is controlled by the devil. I want to be ready to go. When the trump sound, Jesus, come and get us out of this mess. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go anytime. Anytime He wants to blow the trumpet, as someone said, He's going to toot and we're going to scoot, praise God. So He could toot anytime because, man, we need to be ready to go. So we have to be spiritually prepared and spiritually alert and not intoxicated by this ungodly culture. See, that's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need to sharpen one another spiritually. We need to hang out with people that are people of faith and people that are on fire for God. Because if you go hanging out with other people that, they'll drag you down. I mean, we had a young guy in church years ago, giving his heart to the Lord. He was, he struggled with alcohol. It's a true story. All my stories are true. He struggled with alcohol. Had an addiction to alcohol. He was attending a Catholic church. He made an appointment to go see his local priest. He went in. He went into the priest's office. He sat down in the chair in front of his desk, and he said, and he looked over to the right wall, and he saw a liquor cabinet. And he said, as he saw that, he said, he's sitting there, and he said, all of a sudden, he got the revelation. This man can't help me. He came to our non-denominational church, heard the preaching of the gospel, came down to the altar, got born again, got supernaturally delivered from the bondage of alcohol. I'm not trying to cast stones at any religion. I'm just telling you a minister's experience of a true story. Now, this particular young man, and he was a bodybuilder, man. He was 6'2", and I don't know, he reminded me of Fabio. Is he still around? He's a guy advertising that eternity cologne. Well, he didn't have long hair, though, but he was a buff guy. So then he gets this idea. He's going to go to the clubs and win all of his drinking buddies to the Lord. So guess what happened? He got to the club and decided, I had a rough day. I need a drink. Got back into alcohol. Now, thank God, he realized, months later, he realized the error of his way. He repented of it and got free. But, you know, you better know, there's a reason why Jesus said, go out in pairs of two. Because you need other people to help you stand strong. Now, there might be some people that's got enough fire to be able to do that. But this guy didn't. So he got pulled back into that ungodly culture. But thank God there was enough of the gospel in him that got him free. And I saw him not too long ago. It's been probably 2 years now. But he was still clean, still sober, and still had a relationship with the Lord. So praise God for that. All right, here's number three. Last thing. We are to pray without ceasing, my friends. This means to abide in the presence of God with a continuous attitude of prayer and worship. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-17 says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Now, we all know that does not mean that you got to be in your, you know, on your bed, in your bedside, 12 hours a day. We understand that's not what that's teaching us. What it is teaching us is that we should live with a mentality of prayer. If I'm going to make a purchase that I have to make a judgment on financially, well, I need to pray about that. Lord, is this a wise purchase? Am I going to have enough to be able to meet all of the needs and all of the bills? And that's what he's telling us to do. Pray, have a prayer mentality. Pray about everything. Well, I got this job offer. I don't know if I should, it looks good, but I don't know if I should take it or if I should stay where I am. Well, that attitude of prayer, that pray without ceasing will say, I'm going to pray over this thing. I'm going to commit it to God. And I believe that the Lord is going to speak and he's going to direct me. I'm going to move. I'm going to move to another area. Well, listen, can I tell you this? As a pastor, I have seen people that have left our fellowship because they wanted to get in a nice home. They wanted to get across the lake or wherever. And then, not picking on y'all, because they moved across the lake. Because they in church today. Came all the way across the causeway. I almost feel now I need to pay their toll. But I've seen this happen where people will make decisions and they get out of the church and they don't reconnect to another body of believers. And I've had people say that, Pastor, you just spoiled us. Now, I take that with a grain of salt, but they're serious. They say, we can't find a place that presents the gospel like you do. I mean, I love to hear encouraging things like that. But I never received that as an excuse or as an end. No. You got to connect somewhere. Come on, somebody. You got to connect some. No, they're not going to be like me. They're not going to have my style. Sometimes I feel like I'm the apostle. You know, in the movie The Apostle, he said, he was on the radio and he said, all the white folks think you're black. The black folks know you're white, but they like your style. I say, yeah, that's me right there. Praise God. Oh, let me get back to pure gospel here. But you got to pray about those moves, because this is all key spiritual dynamics, because we got to be ready. When the trumpet sounds, we got to be ready. We got to be prepared. So, my friends, my question is, are you ready?